When I was in marketing many years ago, working on newspaper, radio, and TV ads, we were always hoping to come up with a catchphrase that people would remember in hopes they would be enticed to purchase the product or service being offered. I worked with a gentleman who years before had come up with Lego my ego catchphrase. That was so successful, and I think it's still used in the Lego waffle commercials to this day. Nowadays, sometimes these catchphrases are called sound bites. It seems that many sports figures, politicians, movie stars, etc., attempt to gain more publicity by attempting to utter something quite memorable, either in interviews or on Twitter or whatever. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it backfires, and it's just plain embarrassing. And it can get quite tiresome to keep hearing or seeing somebody's mistake replayed over and over again. But what about the good news aspect of catchphrases? When it works, it works. There is a source that is not on Facebook, not on Twitter, but supplies us with many, many of our most uplifting and joyful catchphrases. And it's accessible to everyone at no charge. What is this source? The Bible. Think about some of your favorite passages from the Bible and consider that they have been around for thousands of years. We can think of it as God's great marketing strategy. And ironically, these passages never grow old. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, we look at the Gospel of John and the message of God's sacrificing love for us. Now the sentence, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life," has probably been the most quoted phrase of the Bible. The reference has actually become a catchphrase. But let's unpack this gospel and see who Jesus is uttering these words to and why. The public ministry of Jesus was just getting off the ground, but already he was causing quite a stir among all the people. He had just turned the water into wine at the wedding reception, which was the first of many of his miracles. And he had already tipped over the tables of the money changers that we heard in last week's gospel reading. And now, while he is visiting the holy city of Jerusalem, a man comes to him under the cover of darkness to talk to Jesus. But it just wasn't any man. It was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish religious and civil court. This group created and enforced the religious rules and punished people for breaking them. And their persecution could be quite brutal. And Jesus had gotten in their way. In fact, as we make our way towards Good Friday and the reason why Jesus had to die, it ultimately boils down to the fact that the Pharisees just wanted Jesus out of the way. So it was Nicodemus, a leader of these rigid Pharisees, who came to Jesus at night so that no one could see him. And he came because he was curious about Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God was with him." Now, that was a huge comment. Huge. Because, first of all, Nicodemus said, we. Apparently, Nicodemus was not alone in his curiosity. Perhaps other Pharisees spoke in whispered voices late at night about the impact Jesus was having. But it was also apparent that they considered the possibility that Jesus was God's son. By day, they argued and attacked and condemned and ridiculed every action of Jesus. But by night, wondered if he just might be the Messiah. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus progressed rapidly. Jesus telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. Nicodemus wondering how he could possibly crawl back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. Jesus saying that a person must have both a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Nicodemus not comprehending how this could be possible. And finally, Jesus is astonished that Nicodemus, who is supposed to be an expert at these things, does not grasp the elementary of religious truths. And then Jesus offers Nicodemus the greatest gift that he would ever receive when he said these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but will live forever." See, all his life, Nicodemus perceived God to be a harsh judge, a demanding taskmaster who must be appeased with animal sacrifices and perfect obedience and rules and rules and more rules. But in this late night conversation, for the first time in his life, God is described as one who loves and forgives and welcomes sinners home. And it changed Nicodemus's life forever. You may be interested to know that we only find Nicodemus's name two more times in the whole of the Bible. Once, while the Pharisee council is meeting, Nicodemus says that they must not be too quick to judge Jesus. What a risk that was, standing up for Jesus in front of his peers. And then again on Good Friday, when he and another secret follower named Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross, embalm him in spices, and lovingly lay him in a tomb. Nicodemus risked his status, his reputation, and his very life, all because of that conversation one night in the darkness. Martin Luther described this passage from John as the gospel in miniature. The four verbs in this verse make the message simpler yet. God loves, God gave, we believe, we have life. End of story. So where are the rules? Where are the strict laws that demand obedience? Where is the condemnation for the times we mess up? Where are the legalistic requirements? None of it's there. Not for Nicodemus, not for you, and not for me. Only the free gift of grace and all that is required is that we believe it. God loves. God gave. We believe. We have life. Beginning of the story. Amen.